Well, this morning we are continuing on in this series that we started last week called Courageous Home. Last week we talked about what it takes to have a courageous home in the confines of marriage and what that looks like. And so we spent time in Ephesians chapter 5, and we talked about what the Apostle Paul talked about. And we said that these are important principles to apply to our marriages, whether you're just starting out or if you've been in a marriage for decades. It's a good thing to remember to go back to glean from, not just every now and then, but daily. We need to remember that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to love, a kind of love that is sacrificial, a kind of love that is sanctifying, a kind of love that is satisfying. So we need to remember to do those things. We are to honor each other in all of that. But today, we're going to look at something different. Today, we're going to look at what it looks like to have a courageous home when you're single. Now, some of you are thinking, what in the world do you know about being single? You've been married 18 years. You have three kids. How can you relate to me and my singleness? And that's a great question. And I'll just be honest with you. I can't because I'm not. But I can understand what God's word has to say about this very gift of being single. And that's because God's word does describe it as a gift. Singleness is a gift. So I just want to acknowledge, though, right up front, that there are so many different situations of being single. And even in me trying to acknowledge those, I may not cover them all. So I understand that there are some who are the never marrieds. They never have been married. They never want to be married. They don't desire marriage at all. And so they have a single household. I also understand there are the not yet marrieds. They're just not married yet, but they're hoping for it. They're pursuing relationships maybe. They're praying about being married someday. Then we have those who have been married and the marriage didn't work out. And so now they're divorced. And so they're living through that. There's a lot of heartache and pain and growth that has to happen in that. And I also understand that there are those who married and they were married for maybe decades, maybe just a year or two, and their spouse departed. And so they're widowed. They've been alone. And they no longer have that marital relationship. I also understand that there are single parents. So there are households where the adult is single, but they're surrounded by little ones or teenagers or whatever it may be, but you're a single parent. And I know that each situation has its own unique challenges. And I'm not going to try and pretend like I'm going to touch on every one of those individually. There is no way I could. But what I'm going to attempt to do today is just to touch on this gift of what it is to be single. Because I truly believe that it is. And the Bible, I believe, teaches that singleness really is a gift from God. That's how the Bible talks about it, about singleness. Not like it's some sort of second-class status. And unfortunately, in many of our churches all across the land, that's the way a lot of churches have looked at those who are single, as though they're a second-class citizen. That's their status. And that's so unfortunate. So if you're a person who has looked at singleness that way, stop. Because it's not a second-class status. It's not. And if you're a single who has, you feel like people have viewed you that way, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people in the church have made you feel that way. And I know that's a reality for some. And I hope you've never experienced it, but the reality is some of us probably have at different levels and with different things that are going on. But singleness is a gift from God. And the Apostle Paul talks about it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 6. And we're going to read through at different times. So just keep your finger there because I'm going to walk away from it a little bit and I'll come back to it. But we're starting in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. There should be a Bible in front of you and one of the chairs around you. Please take that one out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're going to use your smartphone, go ahead and do that. And if you don't own a Bible, just put your name in one of those blue Bibles in the chair and take it home. We want that to be your gift from us today so that you can be in God's Word every day. So here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 9. Paul said this. He said, I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now, if you're like me, you're probably like, well, what's the difference between a concession and a command? What are you talking about, Paul? So what Paul is saying here is that there is no law anywhere that says you have to remain single, and there's no law anywhere that says you have to be married. There's no law on this. So it's not a command. This is a concession. And so Paul has laying it out like this. It's the choice of the individual. That's what he means when he says it's a concession, not a command. It's a choice. Verse 7, Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I am. Now, a lot of us think that about ourselves. I wish everybody else was like me. You know, then the world would be a much better place, right? Not me, but ourselves. But anyway, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul speaks of singleness and specifically the gift of singleness. He's not saying that there are these select few who have been given this gift of contentedness in singleness. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not what he's teaching. Rather, he's teaching that where you are in life, where you are in whatever stage of life you find yourself, all your circumstances of life, is God's gift to you. It's a gift from God to you. So if you're married, then you've been given the gift of marriage. And if you're single, you've been given this gift of singleness. Now, not all of us are going to stay single who are single. I understand that. But it is a gift to you at this time. It's your life circumstance. It's who you are. It's where you are. So grow in that. Embrace that. God is being gracious to you, and he's giving you gifts in your life circumstances. Now, I want to add this specifically for those who are widowed. And I feel very inadequate of speaking into your life because I've not walked that road at all. And so I'm speaking as an outsider to this particular event that goes on in a lot of people's lives. But the loss of your spouse is not the gift. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. But what he's saying is the singleness that follows, that's what the gift is, not the heartbreak of losing your spouse. And to those who are divorced, well, I've experienced that. And I understand that one a little better. And I can say this, Paul's not saying that the divorce is the gift, the heartbreak of divorce, which some have told me that losing a spouse may not be as hard as being divorced because the loss of a spouse, they didn't choose that. But divorce, sometimes that's chosen. Somebody has chosen to walk away from you. And that can be heart-wrenching. And so the gift is not in that event. But there is a gift in that singleness that happens. Personally, I've experienced that. And there were some areas in my life that I grew tremendously when I was single after a divorce. And I'm not glorifying it, and I'm not encouraging it, and I don't think it's good. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. It's terrifying. But if you find yourself in that circumstance, there's a gift in the singleness. There's a gift in being able to grow closer to God. So that's the gift, is the gift of singleness. Paige Benton Brown, which I encourage you guys, if you've not read any of her stuff, I would encourage you to read at least this article that I printed out, and I'll tell you about it in a second. But she said something like this. She said, I'm not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband. I'm not single because I'm too spiritually mature to need one. I'm single because God is good to me, and this is his best for me. I just absolutely love her attitude in this. She's like, this is where I'm at. This is God's gift to me now. And so I'm going to embrace his gift. Singleness is her gift. Marriage is your gift if you're married, but singleness is your gift if you're single. And this is what God has given you in this life stage for your good because he is good. So I want to encourage y'all, if you would, check out this article. I was reading a little bit of her stuff. It's called Singled Out for Good. I'll give you a minute to write it down. I just found it yesterday, so I didn't get it up on the screen, but it's called Singled Out for Good. Just Google this. I didn't make a handout for everybody because we have that cool thing called Google, okay? So you can Google Singled Out for Good by Paige Benton Brown. So just make a note of that and just spend some time reading that. I don't care if you're married or single. Spend some time reading that. If you're married, hey, it'll give you some insight, okay? And we all need that. And if you're single, it'll give you encouragement, okay? So that's just a good article, Singled Out for Good by Paige Benton Brown. Now, I want us to look at what the Bible calls the advantages of singleness, okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to read down through verse 28. And that's what we're going to do today is we're just going to kind of navigate our way through this chapter here a little bit. Now about virgins, Paul says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm trustworthy. God's given me grace. I've experienced his mercy. I want to see his church grow. I want to see relationships with others grow. And so I'm giving you this advice. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Well, do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Whew. That's good to know. If you've married, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And then Paul says this, I want to spare you this. I want to spare you from this burden of what it is to be married. That's crazy. It's like Paul saying, hey, marriage is going to have a lot of troubles. Now, don't elbow your spouse. But if you're married, you know that's true. Marriage has a lot of troubles. And most of us know this. Paul's like, hey, marriage is going to have a lot of troubles of its own, and singles, I just want to spare you of that. And then in verse 29, pick it back up with me if you would. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Don't take that out of context, okay? Some people take that out of context. Well, hey, time is short. I need to live like I don't have a wife, even though I'm married. No. You need to be faithful to your wife. Wives, you need to be faithful to your husbands. This is not what Paul's talking about. I'll tell you what he's talking about in just a moment. So he says, as if they do not. Verse 30, he says, those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, we need to reorient our heart and our mind, and we need to take our focus off the earthly things, the temporal things of life, and we need to focus on the eternal things of life. He's saying, even in your marriage, yeah, marriage is a gift from God, and the two become one flesh, but even in your marriage, you need to have an eternal perspective, not an earthly perspective. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling the people in 1 Corinthians to do. Because he's saying, you've got to focus, man. There is a future that we're closer to now than we've ever been at before. And you need to orient your soul around that future. And what's that future? That future is the return of Christ. That future is the kingdom without bounds. That future is the experience of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those are the things that we should focus on, the eternal things. And we need to go about our lives as though our lives depend on it. And we need to be sharing the future that is to come, the eternal things that others who are caught up in this earthly stuff, in this temporal stuff, are getting entrapped in. And they're resisting. They don't know about the eternal. And so Paul is drawing their hearts off their present circumstances. He's trying to help them get their eyes off themselves. And he's saying, hey, look up here for just a minute. Live in such a way as to show that you understand that there's a greater reality, that there's a greater purpose than what you're caught up in. There's something more important than your business. There's something more important than your daily job. There's something more important than your marriage. Listen, there's something more important than your child. Boy, I don't like that. That's tough. But Jesus says he's to be our solitary focus above all things. If you want to be his disciple, you got to take up your cross. You got to follow him daily. In the book of Matthew, he lays out some really hard teachings about if you love your mother or father. I would say you could add, if you love your spouse, if you love your children more than me, then you're not worthy to be called my disciple. That's what he calls us to. That's what his message is to us. And Paul's saying, hey, there's something more important than all these other things. There's a greater reality. And folks, I want you to live for that greater reality. And that's what Paul's calling us to. Now, if you will, look at verse 32 through 35. So we'll pick it up right there, okay? So Paul said, I would like for you to be free from concern. Now listen to this. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. That's what Scripture says. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness is a gift. It's a true gift from God. So when the Bible talks about the advantages of singleness, it's okay to lay two right on top of our lives. Here's the first thing that Paul says in the text. He's saying he wants to spare singles from the troubles of marriage. Any married couple can tell you that there's troubles. There is this idea that once you get married that your troubles are gone. A lot of your troubles are met. A lot of your temptations are gone. That's not true, singles. It's just not. Marriage has a lot of troubles. One of the advantages of being single is you don't have the troubles of marriage. And then he goes on to define what those troubles are as married people. He says clearly that we have a divided mind, a divided heart. What's that look like in reality? Man, it can be as simple as one's a spender, one's a saver. And they have a divided interest. One spouse wants to save everything, one wants to spend everything. There's a divided interest. I'll be honest with you. You want to talk about marriage troubles? Money is the cause of a lot of marriage troubles. It really is. Because we have different views on it. We have different perspectives. But if you're single, you don't have to worry about what another person says about your money. And you don't owe anybody an explanation except God. Okay? Another one, you want to talk about simple, trying to figure out where you're going to go eat for lunch. You know, that one creates all kinds of problems. You know, but those are divided interests. I mean, you've got a different of opinion about different things. You know, those are the realities, and there can be all kinds of divided things. And so he says clearly that we have these divided minds and hearts, and that we're going to be anxious about a great deal of things. That's what's going to happen. He's saying that we have a shrinking focus around our lives. So our focus becomes more narrow and narrow when you're a married person. And that's one of the problems with being married, is because when you are married, a lot of times what happens is my focus becomes on my wife, for me, and then on my children, because I have those. There's just a lot of questions I find myself asking, and I get preoccupied with these, how am I doing? How am I doing in this relationship? How am I doing as a husband to my wife? Am I helping my wife to be a better woman of God, like we talked about last week? Am I doing that? Boy, that's a lot of pressure. And that's one of the things with being married, is you're not just by yourself now. The way you live your life now is that you, as a guy especially, Scripture tells us in Ephesians that we are to allow her to be the greatest woman she can for God. So am I doing that? Or am I bringing her down? That's a reality. That's a lot of pressure. I have children. I'm anxious about that. I just am. How are they doing? You know, how am I cultivating them as their father? You know, and here's a reality that I can find myself slipping into. I base my parenting, I can do this. Some of you great parents out there, you may not do this, but I do this. I can sometimes grade my parenting based on how my kids behave. I hate that about myself, because that's not at all what we should do. But it's something I can get caught up in. Now, like I said, some of you superb parents, maybe you don't do that. But if you're like me at all, you've probably done that a time or two. And I hate that about myself, because I love my children no matter what. I love my wife no matter what. And their love should be unconditional. I have seen parents give out extra love when their kids perform well. I've seen parents withhold love when their kids perform poorly. I don't want to be that way. And we shouldn't be that way. But what happens is when we're married and we have children, or maybe we're single. Maybe we're single and we have children. Sometimes that can happen. Another issue that can happen is sometimes I put my kids before my spouse. That happens. And that should never happen. So, I mean, there's anxiety all around this marital relationship. So this is why Paul's saying, hey, being single, it's a gift. You don't have this divided interest that married people have. You don't have to have that. There's a gift that's surrounded by this. And so Paul is saying, hey, I want to save you singles from the anxieties of being married, because there's a lot that come with it. I want your focus to be broad, not narrow. I want you to be able to see the world and see the people of the world as I see them. And so the picture of marriage is one of a depth of God's love, and I'm covenanted to you, and you're covenanted to me, and my attention's on you, and you're my person, and you are all I need, and you come first, and everything else comes second. And what you have in married life is that shrinking focus. It's very narrow to a particular set of people. It's not broad. And that divides the heart, and that divides the mind. He's listing the divided mind and heart chiefly because they bear weight on what I believe is the next point that he's talking about. And he says that in your singleness, the advantage you have is just the opposite. He's saying you have an undivided mind and heart. I mean, it's not that complex. You have an undivided heart and an undivided mind. You have breadth of focus that's greater than the narrow focus of a married man or woman. If you think about what it takes for a single man or single woman to cultivate deep, rich relationships, most often that doesn't occur when they come home from work at 7:30 at night. That's not when it happens, when they sit in their house and begin to have a conversation. But rather, it takes more effort for them to cultivate that. There's a breadth of relationships that they have, a breadth of places that they go, and they sow in their gifts and they sow in their relationships, a breadth of places where they just spend their time. This is the great advantage of singleness. And to some singles, I want to encourage you, embrace that. Embrace the fact that you can go, that you can be surrounded by more people. You can have that freedom than many who are married. You can have that undivided mind and heart. They're freed up to serve the Lord and to devote their lives more fully to the Lord because they are not divided in their affection because of a spouse or a child. And according to Paul, those bring anxiety anyway. But just like there are struggles in marriage, there are also struggles in being single. Okay? And I've had a lot of conversations about the struggles of being single because I don't think the struggles of being single are unique to singles. The struggles of being single are not unique to singles, but I think the ways they have to navigate those struggles are unique to being single. I hope that makes sense. So what I'm saying is we're all going to struggle with a lot of the same things, but singles have to navigate them a different way than people who are married. That's just a reality. And I think that's a fair statement to say. So let me start with one of the biggest struggles that singles have, but it's also a big struggle for married people too, and that's this: it's sexual temptation. That's just a reality. There's a pervasive lie that's so prevalent in 2019 that I understand why people buy into it. I mean, it's almost the air we breathe, and we can't blame anyone for buying the lie. The lie is that sexual expression, sexual experience are necessary for human flourishing. That's the lie that is so prevalent in our culture. The lie that we're drinking in with every commercial and every ad that we hear. Okay, and this is not a modern problem. I understand that. This is as old as time itself, but it's more in your face, I believe, now than it ever has been before. It's the thought that what I need to be most fully alive is some great sexual expression, some great sexual experience. And so what this is doing, this is handcuffing and paralyzing a lot of singles and a lot of married people as they try to navigate these spaces where the prevailing norms of sexual expression and sexual experience are fast and without commitment and without connectivity, and they're just anonymous, okay? And that's a terrible place to live. This is the air they're breathing. So the place that I was like, wow, things have really just gotten way out of hand are TV commercials. So today's Sunday, right? What's on almost every channel on Sunday afternoon? Football. Have you ever noticed some of the commercials? The one commercial that really just stands out in my head are Hardee's commercials. I see a lot of this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've never understood what a half-naked woman and a hamburger have in common. Why? I don't need to see that. I don't. I don't want to see that. And the reason, I'll just lay it out here for you. The reason I don't want to see it is I don't want to be tempted. I don't. I love my wife to death, but she's not airbrushed every day. That's what they do. And now women become an object. And that's terrible. And not just women, men are too. Okay? And so that's one of those lies there, but those commercials. And then when I was going over this, Caitlin reminded me of this one, the Truvada commercials. Those are newer. You heard those? It's a drug you can take so you can be as promiscuous as you want to be, because sex has no depth. There's no intimacy. Just be as promiscuous as you want. Just take this drug, go about your business. The other day, one of my sons and I were driving around. I'd picked him up from somewhere, and on the radio, the Trojan Man commercial came on. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a condom commercial. And it was just making so light of sexual intimacy. Almost makes a mockery of it. This gift that God designed to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage is saying, hey, just go with whoever. Just protect yourself. If you want to protect yourself, don't have sex until you're married. That's the way God designed it. Oh, that's old school. Yeah, it's God's school. It's His word. It's as old as He is. But it's true and it's right. Anyway, but it's a pervasive thought that's just, you know, just out there. And you know, it's to sit down and watch a football game with your son or daughter or family members, you have all these graphic images and all these commercials that are suggesting things. And I mean, man, they were been considered hardcore porn a few years ago, a few decades ago. Now you can watch them 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And singles have to navigate this space in an over-sexualized culture where they are dedicated celibates. Because listen, I'm going to tell you this. This is a truth, all right? Absolute truth. If you're single and you call yourself a Christ follower, listen, then you're saying I'm going to live the way the Word of God tells me to live, which means I abstain from sex outside of marriage. The only time that I will have sexual intimacy is in marriage. And if you're not, then here's what you're doing. You know, if you're living that lifestyle, I understand there's temptations, we give in, we all sin, but if you're living that lifestyle, what you're doing is you're taking the name of Jesus and you're just dragging it through the mud. You're bringing it down to where you want it to be. Jesus never says, hey, I'm gonna lay in the mud with you. He says, no, I'm gonna bring you out of that. He expects more for your life. And the reason is because he knows how important this relationship is. If you're single, you're not doing that. You're resisting that. And you need to put boundaries in place to protect you from that. And I just want you to know that, because that's the reality, because I think we've been fed such a lie in our culture that says, hey, do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you feel good. And you have to navigate this by yourselves. Another lie that's being pushed on singles is that living together before marriage is a good thing. Listen, that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. I mean it. That is a flat-out lie. Focus on the Family wrote a couple of articles. I'm going to share them both with you today. But they did this one called an article entitled "The Cohabitation as a Means to Marriage." And in it, it cited this right here. And again, you can go online. You can look at this. But it cited this. It said, I can see it here easier. It said, study after study shows that cohabitation, living together, is linked to poor marital communication. Well, wait a minute. I thought living together would help that. No. There have been studies. The National Marriage Project is the institute that did this study. And it shows that living together before marriage is linked to poorer marital communication. It's linked to lower marital satisfaction. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, and I'm sharing this with them, they said, yeah, it's like, you know, Christmas time rolls around. And if you sneak around and you get a peek at what your Christmas present is on Christmas Day, it's not near as exciting. Well, that's what we're doing when we're cohabitating, when we're sleeping together. That's why there's not the marital satisfaction. That's part of it. There's higher levels, this study, there's higher levels of domestic violence when you live together before marriage. That doesn't mean it's going to happen to everybody, but there's studies that show that. And there's a greater chance of divorce. Well, wait, I thought living together got rid of all that stuff. No. Some singles say, well, we live together, you know, because it's kind of like test driving a car. I need to see what I'm getting here. I need to see if it fits, if it's what I'm wanting here. And so I read another article out of Focus on the Family, and they actually addressed the test driving the car analogy, and here's what they said about it. They said, the problem with the car analogy is that the car doesn't have hurt feelings if the driver dumps it back on the used car lot and decides not to buy it. The analogy works great if you picture yourself as the driver. It stinks if you picture yourself as the car. So listen, do you see yourself as the car or the driver? How do you see the one you're living with? Do you see him as the car, or are they the driver? I mean, it makes sense. It just falls apart. A lot of singles think that once they get married and they can have sex, that they won't struggle with sexual temptation. That's wrong. Married people, they know the limits sexual experimentation can bring. Listen, you have sex and you know it does very little to quench sexual appetite. It just does. Because a lot of it starts in the mind. That's where a lot of it is. It doesn't point to something beyond, well, what it does is it points that there's something beyond just the satisfaction of sexual fulfillment. Okay? There's an emptiness in a lot of people's lives. And so, unfortunately, a lot of people think, well, if I have sex, then that'll fill that emptiness. It doesn't. It does not. And just getting married so that you can have sex doesn't fill that emptiness either. There's an emptiness that's greater than that. There's an emptiness that only can be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. An intimacy with Him that allows you to feel that security, no matter what relationship you find yourself in. He's the one who fills that void. Most of you know that I was married for 7 years, and then I was divorced. And so I was single for 5 years. After that, one of the things I prayed for was God to take away any sexual desires in my life. Because they were strong. They were really strong. And he did. He did that for me. I prayed about it a lot. And he did for that period of time until I was healthy enough to be married again. And fortunately, when Kelly and I started dating, and when we got married, not when we were dating, but when we got married, he restored that. But I still had to be careful about putting myself in certain situations. He did remove that, but I still had to be careful. And so I just want to say to singles and married couples, both, I mean, just be careful in the situations you find yourself. Okay, don't set yourself up for heartache. Don't set yourself up for anything that's going to cause you to stumble and fall. Just try to avoid those. You know, I mean, on our staff, this is just free, okay? This wasn't in there. On our staff, we never are alone with someone of the opposite sex. I mean, we don't do that. We will drive separate cars if we need to go to the same places if there's just two of us, because we're not going to be in a car alone. But some people think, well, you know, that doesn't work in the real world. Why? Why? You know, you've got to guard yourself. Nobody else is going to guard you. You've got to put things in place personally. You know, we try not to ever be behind closed doors with people of the opposite sex. I mean, sometimes it has to happen if you're counseling, doing things like that, but we try not to do that. Just do those things. Don't go to someone's home alone. If you know they're alone, home alone and opposite sex, try to avoid that. Well, I said this a couple of months ago. Nothing good ever happens on the couch after 10 p.m. So if you're dating, 10 p.m., get up off the couch. Sit in a chair, sit in another chair, and watch TV. Nothing good happens after 10 p.m. I'm your dad. Sorry. Then I think something else singles are going to struggle with after the sexual stuff. I mean, and that's for everybody. But another one is loneliness. Loneliness is a very real struggle for a lot of people who are single, in a very different way than it is for marrieds, but it's still very, very prevalent. Dan Morgan caught me after first service. He said, hey, I just read this in the Parade magazine yesterday, which he said that means it'll be in today's Parade magazine too. I guess Saturday and Sunday are duplicates. I don't know. But he said loneliness is, they've considered loneliness now as to the equivalent of smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. That's the kind of damage it does to your body, to your heart, to your soul. And so it's a very real thing. And I believe that everybody in certain seasons and in certain times of their life, they're going to struggle with loneliness. The single will think that loneliness might just get filled by a spouse. And that's just one thing I want to caution against. Just because you get married doesn't mean that you're not going to be lonely. I've met a lot of couples where one of them, they're lonely. They're not alone, but they're lonely. And so what happens is they start to live in this fantasy world of, did I marry the right person? Should I have married somebody else? Should I get a divorce and try a different avenue? Should I do this? Should I do that? And for the single person, a lot of times what can happen is they can play the what-if game. What if God's got the right person out there? What if I can't find him? Listen, I would say the same thing here as I said about sex, and that is that Christ is the only one who can fill that void. He really is. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be alone. I was talking to another single who came up after the sermon. They were like, thank you for that. I appreciate it. And I said, what did I miss? Because I know I missed something. And they said, about the loneliness, this is the one thing you missed. And they were very gracious in this. They said, Satan likes to plant this seed in our mind that we're not good enough. That we're not good enough. Listen, I want you to know this. I hope you can find satisfaction in this. You're good enough. You're so good that God sent his one and only son to die for you so you can have an eternal relationship with him. That's how good you are. Don't let Satan's lies and whispers feed into that. Resist them. John 3:16 is the Bible in a nutshell, the Bible in a verse. Just remember that. What God has done, But you don't have to feel that way. So you don't have to buy into Satan's lies over all that stuff. Here's how I want to end our time together today. First, I want to speak directly to singles. I'm going to be quick. If you're a single man or woman, I want to encourage you to this, because for some reason in our churches, a lot of times singles don't think they can serve in ministry for whatever reason. Listen, I want you to hear this. Serve. If God's put a passion in your heart to step up and serve, we need you to serve. We need you to lead out in ministry. We need you to be disciples. We need you to take the lead on a lot of different things. And so I want to call you out on that. If you're eager to make disciples, do so. You don't have to wait till you're married before you can serve in any capacity in the church. I knew a couple of guys from a couple of other ministries, not here, but they were single, and they were gifted leaders, and they should have been elders, but they would not serve because they've been guilted into thinking you can't be an elder if you're not married. And we're missing out on the leadership. Listen, Scripture just tells us that singleness is a gift. You don't have to be married to serve in any capacity of ministry. Serve where God has blessed you and give you. Second, if you're single, I want to encourage you to practice healthy self-care. Okay, what I want to tell you what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about a membership to the gym and a membership to Noom. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking care of yourself. What I'm saying is that this is going to be tough. As a human being, you're going to run into very difficult seasons of life, and I don't want you to buy into the temptation to pretend like everything's fine. You're going to have tough times. If somebody asks you how you're doing, just tell them. Bruce asked me how I was doing before I got up to preach, and I said, bad. I just feel this oppression. And so this brother prayed for me. Be honest. You don't have to carry this burden by yourself. That's what it is to be the church. Okay? And so we need to be honest like that. We need to let people into our lives. And so I want you to be willing to ask for help, and then I want you to be willing to receive the help, because a lot of times we'll ask, but we won't receive. And so what I'm talking about is don't try and project a strength that you've got it all together and you don't need anybody, because you do. Every one of us needs somebody. We all need somebody spiritually, emotionally, physically. We all need each other. That's why we're the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you to really take good care of yourself. Then learn emotionally healthy skills to bond with others, okay? Just bonding with others. And I want to say this, not just people in the same status of life you're in. A lot of times singles hang with singles, marrieds hang with marrieds. Listen, get over yourself, singles and marrieds, talking to both of you. Get over yourself. Have relationships. Married people have relationships with singles. Singles have relationships with married people. One of the closest relationships Kelly and I had was with, and it's not just singles and marrieds, it's also generational. Look at the generations. One of the best relationships Kelly and I ever had that was so refreshing to us was a couple in Lincoln when we were there. They were old enough to be, I think, my grandparents, Sonny and Betty Littweiler. I absolutely loved those folks, and they were great grandparents to our kids. And they would have us over, and we would have them over to chaos, and they would have us over to peace. You know, that's the way our houses were. And it was just great. We learned so much from each other. Breaks down a lot of barriers. And that's part of the beauty of when we come together to worship, spend time with each other. Don't see this as, let me check it off and run out of here as fast as I can. But spend time breaking bread with each other. Invite somebody out to lunch today who you don't know. That's a challenge. Just go up to somebody, hey, let's go to lunch. Who cares? Maybe all you have is bologna and cheese at home, which is, by the way, a great meal in the South. But maybe that's all you have. Have them over. Fry it up. Make it a gourmet. You know, I mean, do whatever. Just build those relationships. Now to marrieds, real quick. I think you make up about probably 60 to 70% of our congregation. I don't know. Listen, hear this. We need singles. We need them. They need us, so let's rejoice in this good gift that they are to the body of Christ, and let's remember that's exactly who they are. Jesus himself reoriented the whole idea of family, the whole idea of relationships, when in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, he said this. He was preaching to his disciples. He was talking to them. He was sharing with them, and this event happened, and he said this. He said, who is my mother? And his mom and brothers came up knocking and say, hey, we need Jesus. And Jesus said, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And he pointed to his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus is here reorienting the soul of the family around the church. just as Paul was trying to reorient the hearts and minds of people around this gift of being single, around how we need each other, Jesus is doing this in Matthew 28. The church is your whole family. Whether you're married or single, we are a family to each other, or we should be. And I think it's one of the things that not only the church in America needs to work on, but it's a thing that we as a Christian church right here at Maple Avenue need to work on. We really need to just continue to work on being a family to each other. That's why we want to encourage life groups and multi-generational life groups and multi-generational education classes. We know connecting with people your own age is important, but you also have to stay connected with people who are outside of your realm. Remember, singles, that your singleness really is a gift from God.